Welcome to Slaking Thirsts, a podcast that's all about bringing the thirst deep within our hearts for love and communion to the heart of Christ, a divine heart, who is seeking our love and communion in return. The hope is that the two thirsts would meet and both thirsts would be slaked.
Whew, that was a doozy! I told you, the church, as we get closer and closer to Holy Week, the church is trying to get you in shape for these Triduum readings, right? So we get these longer Gospels, these longer liturgies. It's just trying to get you ready for the marathon of Palm Sunday, Good Friday, all these things. So, all right, so friends, here we are, fourth Sunday of Lent, also known as Laetare Sunday. And it's for those who are becoming Catholic. It's we celebrate the second scrutiny, right? So last week at the 10:30 Mass, we celebrated the first scrutiny. This Sunday, we'll celebrate the second scrutiny for the 17 elect who are going to be baptized at the Easter Vigil. And the church, throughout this intense period of purification, invites the elect and invites all the faithful to contemplate in particular certain scriptures that are iconic of certain elements. They're these densely textured theological tableaus that the church invites us to peer deeply into to reveal the mysteries that will be unfolding for us during Holy Week. So for the second Sunday, of course, we have John's story, John's telling of Jesus healing the man born blind. Now, John's gospel is divided really into two parts. What scripture scholars refer to, the first part is known as the Book of Signs, and the second part is known as the Book of Glory. So the Book of Signs, you hear Jesus, there's distinct miracles, there's distinct events that he's doing. He's turning water into wine, he heals the official's son, he heals the paralytic. You got the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, you got this story, the healing of the man born blind, and the raising of Lazarus. So those are the signs, that's the first chunk of his gospel. Now, he's a literary master, he's a literary genius, and all of those episodes, all of those signs, what they really are, they're conveyed in such a way, he tells them in such a way, to point to and to unveil these deeper realities of the Christian life. So all of them, they're not merely a story, they're icons. They're windows through which we're meant to peer deeper mysteries of the Christian life. So on this fourth Sunday, second scrutiny, why this gospel? Why this story? What's it about? What is it an icon of? In a word, I'll say this, that it's a sign of baptism. It's a story all about baptism. This healing of this blind man, he himself is an icon of what will happen to our 17 who will be baptized at the Easter Vigil. In fact, we got two babies who are being baptized today, right? Little Hamblin twins being baptized right after this Mass. So this is for you guys as well, right? Okay, so make sure you pay attention. All right. So this is an icon for those who are being baptized. It's a sign for all of us who have been baptized. So how so? How is this the case? All of us are this man, born blind. Each of us are born into the blindness and the darkness of original sin. Every single one of us. By no personal fault of our own, it is not the sin of our parents, as we hear in this gospel. Whose fault is this? Is it this man's or is his parents' sin? It's none of their faults. It's not your fault that we were born into a fallen world. It's the fact that we all inherit original sin going all the way back to the beginning of the story of the human family. It's the sin of our first parents. Go all the way back to Genesis. The Lord establishes humanity. He plants humanity in a place of paradise, right? The word Eden itself means fertile pleasure park. And you wonder why we left it, right? Okay. So we were made for a place of bliss and delight and glory and beauty and goodness where God's love was pouring out in superabundance upon us. We were in this place and God established one prohibition that of this, the fruit of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. It's a limit of human power that it's God alone who establishes what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, right? It's God who has the prerogative. The enemy enters into the story to make war against the creature that God loves the most, which is us. He goes to war against us, and he suggests to them, did God really say, right? He's implanting in them this seductive lie. He implants doubt in their heart that gets them to think perhaps God's not who we think he is. So they grasp at the fruit, and they eat of it. They eat of it. And it says in the scripture, it says their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. To what is the question? What did they start seeing? What did they become aware of? Their eyes were opened to this new experience that was alien to the human experience of shame. Like they eat the fruit and the first thing that they do is they hide. They hide. They hide their bodies. They hide themselves from each other. They hide themselves from God. It's an experience of shame, which is the first time that enters the story. It's an experience of seeing the world not as God intended us to see it, seeing each other not as God intended us to see each other, seeing ourselves not as God intended us to see it. And why did this happen? It's because they did, in fact, die. Right? That was the prohibition. God said, you will eat of it and you will die. The word there is expire. Expirare, to breathe out. That's what happened. They breathed out the divine life, the Holy Spirit that was breathed into them when God formed him from the clay and breathed into his nostrils the Holy Spirit, making him a living being. They breathed that out. Original sin, the condition into which we're all born, it is the absence of the divine breath in us. Right? Deprived of the Holy Spirit, we become depraved. It's the whole tragedy of human history. We are like, analogy a friend of mine uses, we're like original sin. It's like we're all driving around with cars with flat tires. You ever drive around with a car with a flat tire? Right? It's like, this is a problem, right? But you know it's a problem because you're used to having inflated tires. But imagine if every car around you had deflated tires. You just would assume this is how it's supposed to be. It's not how it's supposed to be. It's not how it's supposed to be. Simplifying the analogy, Jesus came to reinflate our tires, is really what he did, right? So this man's blindness, it's an icon of the unbaptized, right? And Jesus says that this is so that the works of God would be visible. Like with this man, in this man's life, for these twins in just a moment, for the 17 on the Easter Vigil, like God is about to do a work. Like that's what he's taking the initiative. What he's about to do is a work of God, right? Baptism is a work of God. It's not something that we do or we choose or we initiate like on our own, right? What does Jesus say? It was not you who chose me, it was I who chose you. This is why, 17, you are called the elect. What did Bishop Wu say to you, that rite of election? You are chosen. By whom? By Jesus. It's Jesus, like the heart of the universe looks at you and says, I want you. I want you. I've chosen you. For all the baptized, he's saying, I have chosen you. I've done this work and I'm going to do this work. For our Protestant brothers and sisters, the sacraments, if they have sacraments in their tradition, what they see in the sacraments is that these are rituals that we do, that they symbolize or concretize the faith that we have, right? We come forward during the altar call. We step forward. We choose to be baptized at this time to indicate that I've been saved, to indicate my moment of faith, right? I decide I'm going to take this communion as a sign of us representing the Last Supper. That's not the Catholic view of the sacraments. The Catholic view of the sacraments is that it's a divine act upon you. It's a divine act upon you. That baptism is something that God does to us, that God is infusing us with the Holy Spirit at baptism, breathing back into us what God breathed out of us from the beginning. Dr. Peter Kraft uses the beautiful analogy that the sacraments are the ladders that God himself has built into creation, not to give us the ability to climb up, but to give him the ability to climb down. The sacraments are the ways that the person of Jesus, who throughout his public life and ministry, the way that he touched and interacted and spoke with and was present to people, they are the ways that he, in that mystery, can continue to have access to us. They're ladders for him to crawl down. That's the trajectory. The movement of Christianity is always heaven pouring down to bring earth up. That's always the movement. All the sacraments, they can be viewed under all sorts of different aspects and different perspectives, right? But The sacrament of baptism, we could say a ton about it this morning, but let me just say this. This comes out of the catechism, and this is how I want to unpack it from this gospel, that the sacrament of baptism, it is an experience of Jesus as the light. It's an experience of Jesus as the light, illuminating a soul, bringing light and life into the darkness of a soul. That's why, by the way, the ritual always includes candles, right? That the baptized have their baptismal candle lit from the paschal candle, which is the symbol of Christ, the victorious one, who entered the fortress of darkness on Holy Saturday, flooding this place of darkness with his light, standing victorious, and now the baptized share in his light of victory, right? The illuminating light of his triumph over death and sin and darkness. This comes right out of the catechism. This is paragraph 1216, if you're taking notes. Guess not. Okay. 1216. This baptism, is called enlightenment because those who receive this instruction are enlightened in their understanding. This whole year, for those of you who've been taking part in our Becoming Catholic journey, the whole journey this year has been coming. It's been an invitation. It's been a response to Jesus' invitation in the Gospel of John at the beginning where he says, come and become one who sees. The whole year has been a year of becoming one who sees the world differently, who sees the human person differently, who sees everything differently, who sees and understands our story within the context of a bigger story, who sees and understands what your heart is actually hungering for, which is not more of this world, but it's for something beyond this world. You have made us for yourself, O Lord. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. This whole year has been an invitation to see, to be enlightened, to see the world differently. The catechism continues. Having received in baptism the word, the true light that enlightens every man, the person baptized has been enlightened. He has become a son of light. Indeed, he becomes light himself. You become light yourself. Like the sacraments, they don't make us like, let me state it positively. The sacraments literally infuse us with the life of God. Right? What Jesus is by nature, we become by grace. He is light. We become light itself, the church teaches. We are made partakers of the divine life. Okay, you with me still so far? Yes? Okay. So maybe you're tracking with me, and you see how this story points to baptism, right? Blindness, original sin, enlightenment. Okay. But what's the deal, to quote Jerry Seinfeld, what's the deal with the whole Jesus spitting on the ground, making the clay, smearing the mud in this guy's eyes? Maybe if you're the 17 are thinking, is that going to be part of the Easter Vigil? Right? Deacon Rich is going to have a coronary if we start spitting in people's eyes. Okay. What's the deal with that? Why did Jesus not look at this man and just say, be healed, or I cure you of your blindness? Why does he not just say a word? Why does he not just wave his hand? Why does he take the time to make clay and do this ointment treatment? Okay. One of the things that you'll notice in John's gospel is, again, this motif of light and darkness. This motif of light and darkness. John, on the lips of Jesus, you hear Jesus referring to his disciples as the sons of light or the children of light, or referring to the forces arrayed against him as the sons of darkness, the children of darkness, right? You've got this dichotomy. And this phraseology, it puzzled scripture scholars for centuries because it just doesn't sound very Jewish. You look at all the Hebraic literature, that phraseology, sons of light, sons of darkness, the word that they use is a hapax legomena. There's a good, word for you if you're doing like the hangman with your kids, okay? Hapax legomena in Greek means a word that just doesn't appear anywhere else. It's bizarre. What does it mean? And what scripture scholars were thinking was that this was, okay, this is probably not original to Jesus. This was probably late development. This is probably like Greek philosophy being posed upon the Jewish scriptures. That was what they thought, until something extraordinary happened in the early 20th century. I've preached about this before, but I just want to repeat it again. In the 20th century, the church and the Jewish world had this unbelievable discovery that happened, the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in Qumran. Let me tell you about this again, if you don't remember. The Dead Sea Scrolls, what are the Dead Sea Scrolls? It's an amazingly well-preserved library from this all-male Jewish monastic community that predated the birth of Christ by about a century. Their writings, they give us a window into early first century Jewish expectations, what was going on in the heart, in the hopes, the expectations, the theological categories of the people who were awaiting the Messiah, who are awaiting the restoration of Israel. It gives us a window into their world, and one of the ways that they are constantly referring to themselves is as the children of light. This community that predated Jesus by a century, the children of light. And at the end of one of their scrolls, it's called the community rule. Think of like the rule of St. Benedict. The teacher has some concluding prayers where he expresses this incredible humility before God, how lowly we are. And he says this, quote, "How can man, born of a woman, be reckoned before you? Kneaded from dust, his body is but the bread of worms. He is so much spit, mere nipped off clay, and for clay his longing." How interesting. Do you hear those connections, those words, those parallels, right? Kneaded from dust, clay, spit. What is this guy talking about? Where does he come off with this imagery of spit and dust and clay? Where does he get this? He gets this from Genesis 2. From Genesis 2, the creation of Adam, where Adam is kneaded together, it says, out of the dust of the earth. Adam's name, Adama, means dust man or dirt man. He's kneaded together from creation, from the dust of the earth, but there's a seeming contradiction here, right? Dust. Have you ever tried to make a snowball out of dust? It's kind of hard, right? You need some moisture in the dust. So there's this fascinating tradition that developed in the Jewish tradition, in the Mishnah, that God spat into the dust first. And then out of this formed together the creature who is man. It's this poetic image, this poetic image. There are four times in the Dead Sea Scrolls where humanity is referred to as the spittle of God. This is ancient Jewish way of understanding the creation in Genesis 2. So when we see Jesus spitting, forming clay, putting it on the guy's eyes, when we see this through Jewish lenses, what do we see? We see an icon, a sign of recreation. Recreation. That's what he's doing. Right? He's repeating the actions of God at the beginning of the story, at the beginning of human history, but he's now doing it with his eyes. He's regenerating him, recreating him. So friends, is it any wonder then that the church on this fourth Sunday pairs this gospel to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he says, "Brothers and sisters, you were once in darkness, but now you are in light, in the light of the Lord. Live as children of light." And then he says, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you life." It's a new creation scene. Baptism is new creation. It means that we are grafted into Jesus. We are brought into the body of Jesus. It affects such a monumental change in the soul that the person is changed. Your identity is changed. You are Jesus living in the world. His mysteries become your mysteries. His life becomes your life. The blood of his heart is bleeding into your bleeding heart. It's one life. You are sharing life with him. He is sharing life with you. He is the light. You are the true light. It's this monumental change, but at the same time, you appear the same. You are like the Eucharist, consecrated, conferred, confected, changed, but it appears the same. That's what we see in this story. His neighbors, they come to this man who they had seen him earlier as a beggar, and they say, "Isn't this the one who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "It is." But others said, "No, he just looks like him." And what did he say? "I am. I am. Are you the guy who used to sit and beg and be blind? Or are you someone else entirely now?" "Yes. Yes." But notice, and I'll end with this. His response, he says, "I am," in the Greek, "ego eimi." That phrase, "I am," it's the divine I am. And that harkens again all the way back to the beginning, to Moses standing before the burning bush. If I go to Pharaoh and say, God sent me, who should I say sent me? Eye asher eye, I am who am. Ego eimi in the Greek. I am. Through our baptism, through your baptism, the 17 who are about to be baptized in the Easter Vigil, for your two little ones, baptism, it joins our I with Jesus's I. Your heart to his heart. You become adopted sons and daughters of the Father. And Jesus' desire, it's not just merely to wave his hands over you to effect your salvation by this divine decree from on high. His desire is intimacy, unity, closeness, his body touching your body. And for a 17, this is all going to happen. It's all going to happen when you are baptized. Amen.